It's amazing to look at our society today. The Halloween stuff has been for sale for 2 months. And pretty soon we'll have ghosts and goblins and little witches and little werewolves and people dressed like Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton out trick-or-treating. Those are costumes this year. Very interesting. I went to the Strawberry Festival in Plant City and I looked at the cotton candy machine and it looked like Donald Trump's hair. So, but look at television, guys. All the witches, and it's not Bewitched, the cute little friendly witches. It's Salem with the nasty witches. And it's the werewolves, and it's the Walking Dead zombies, and the fear of the Walking Dead, and on and on and on and on it goes, guys. We're permeated with it today. The evil from the spirit world. So what I want to do is I want to look at probably the greatest illustration in the Old Testament that there is a spirit world. Look with me at 2 Kings chapter 6. Now I want to start in verse 8. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, the prophet, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. King of Syria is Ben-Hadad II. He reigned from 860 to 841 B.C. He would set traps for the Israelites. And Elisha the prophet, God gave him a message to warn the king of Israel so they could avoid these ambushes, so they could avoid military defeats. Now, Syria, these are the people that lived in Syria. They were called the Arameans. This is the king of Aram, but we call him the king of Syria because they lived in what is Syria and Mesopotamia today. So Ben-Hadad really got tired of this. The prophet of God tipping off the Israeli army. So this is what he did in verse 11. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? We got a spy in our midst. Now, Sun Tzu that wrote The Art of War, if you have three guys and you think one of them's a spy, how do you solve the problem? You kill all three of them, okay? That's The Art of War by Sun Tzu. So he said, we have a spy. They're tipping off the Israelites. Verse 12, and one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. Show up at night, surround the city, they wake up the next morning, they're surrounded by the Assyrian army, the Arameans. Verse 15, when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, what shall we do? And this is Elisha, and he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw and beheld the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. We're surrounded. We're outnumbered. There are more of them. And Elisha prayed that God would open his eyes and he saw the other world. He saw the spirit world. It was full of angels, full of spirit beings. and they came and fought and blinded the army of the Assyrians. Now, the truth is, there is a spirit world, there is a metaphysical world. Meta is the Greek preposition that means above or beyond. There is a world above the physical world. And we are fighting a spiritual battle. 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, physical, material, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We're proud of the fact that we explore outer space. We have huge telescopes. We send rocket probes out. We explore inner space. We meditate. We have psychologists. We have psychiatrists. We have neurologists. But we really, really, really avoid thinking about spiritual space. There are really five realities I want to talk about this morning because of Halloween and the impact on our society and the fact that the number of witches and witch covens, even in Florida, are growing. Last year at Halloween, 300 witches got together in Lake Wales, Florida pagan gathering. 300 witches in the woods on Highway 60 outside Lake Wales. There are 16 covens in Polk, Hillsboro, at least 16, Polk, Hillsboro, and Pinellas counties, witchcraft. So the first thing I want to talk about is the reality of spiritual bankruptcy. What's going on in our country? Our country people are spiritual. It's just not about Jesus. It's just not about the Holy Spirit. You have occultism. What is the occult? That which is beyond the five senses, that which is secret, that which is hidden, that which is beyond seeing, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, the occult. And the most important list in the Bible for the occult is Deuteronomy 18, beginning of verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Now that is human sacrifice. When Marvin Pitwin was here, he said the sheriff's department has intelligence, it can't be proven, that there are Satanists in Polk County sacrificing children. Human sacrifice. Or useth divination, fortune telling, or an observer of times, astrology. What's your sign? Now my sign is, I was born August 22nd. That's on the line between Leo and Virgo, so I have the worst qualities of both of them. Okay? Or if you go by the Chinese zodiac, I was born in the year of the dragon. I think we're in the year of the snake this year. Okay? Or an observer of times, an enchanter, one that does spells. What's the first thing a witch learns in school? Spelling. Or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, someone that calls on spirits, talks to spirits. Or a wizard, or a necromancer, someone that speaks to the spirits of the dead. Spiritism, spiritualism. So there's occultism in America. There is secularism in America. We are becoming less and less focused on God. God warned Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, and it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land, which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and godly cities, which thou buildest not, the houses full of good things that thou fillest not, the wells digged that thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees that thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. That's really a summary of America today. We are forgetting God. Isaiah 5:20 says there'll come a time when people will say black is white and white is black. That the bad stuff will be okay and the good stuff will be out. And we live that today. Hedonism, egoism, it's all about me. What makes me feel good? What do I want? What can I get for me? It's like working today. You know what JOB stands for? Just over broke. But in corporate America today, people only do just enough not to get fired, and companies only pay just enough so you don't quit. It's all about me. Whiff them. What's in it for me? Judges 21:25, the summary of the whole book of Judges was, in those days there was no king in Israel, but everybody did what was right in his own eyes. Everybody did what was good for him. Everybody did what was best for his purposes and what he wanted. Hedonism, egoism, and then demonism. You know, we don't think about the fact that there are angels much. We don't think about the fact that if there are good angels, there are bad angels. But this church this morning could be filled with angels, and we would not see them. Your house may be filled with angels, but you don't see them. But the Bible talks about demons, the bad angels. The Bible says that when a society begins to break down, the first sign, Deuteronomy 32:15, is they forsake God. 32:16, the second sign, they start worshiping idols. Deuteronomy 32:17, the third sign, they start devil and demon worship. We've got a lot of that today in our country. The Church of Satan, not the Church of Satan, there's another satanic group. They're trying to put satanic coloring books in all the elementary schools. They're trying to put satanic books in all the libraries in our public schools. Well, you've got books that promote Christianity. Why can't we have books that promote witchcraft and Satanism? And they're winning the argument, guys. Chuck Swindoll, 35 years ago, Chuck wrote a little book, a little pamphlet called Demonism. This is what he says in the introduction. Demonism is neither funny nor phony. It is real. It is, in fact, a serious and significant subject as can ever be considered by a church. But strangely, it remains one of those unmentionables. We don't talk about that. Almost like, let's not talk about it and maybe it'll go away. We Christians avoid it like the plague, and when we do discuss it, our comments fall somewhere between traditional superstition and downright ignorance. Even though we have ignored it, the world has explored it. More and more movies, more and more TV shows. By twisting the truth and pushing the hot buttons of human curiosity and gross sensuality, slick promoters have turned it into a money-making extravaganza. A weird sideshow attraction with the crowd-pleasing gimmicks. And the devil could not be happier. The last thing he wants to have is his presence and his strategy exposed. So we really need to be aware of spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual bankruptcy, the reality of spiritual beings. No one questions that there's a God. Probably 90% of everybody in the world believes in a higher power, believes in an absolute reality, believes in a God or gods. The Bible assumes it. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It begins with God. And angels. The shepherds were keeping their flocks by night in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared upon them. They were sore afraid, and the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and it shall be a sign unto you. They shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the manger." And suddenly with the angel was a multitude of the heavenly hosts, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, none of us would question that that story is true. None of us would question the angels appeared to the shepherds. We just don't think about angels being around today. Angels being in this church right now. Angels being in our house and our car. Now, the way some of us drive sometimes, we need angels in the car. You know, I see some people in Winter Haven, they look like they're driving with the force, okay? But we don't question angels. We just don't think about them being here right now. And yet Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits sent to minister to them that are the heirs of salvation. Angels are real. But there is an axis of evil. There is an evil triad, an unholy trinity. You know, security people will tell you you need to have situational awareness. Somebody comes in, do they look dangerous? Somebody comes in, are they going to cause trouble? You know, a stranger comes in here with a long coat on and he starts bumming money from people. Are we going to sense danger? Are we aware of the situation that surrounds us? And yet we have no situational awareness for the three great enemies of a Christian. The first enemy is the world. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. The definition of true religion, James chapter 1, verse 27. True religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. The world has all kinds of seductions. The world has all kinds of sins. The world has all kinds of things we can get it into. The world has all kinds of things that will draw us away from God and draw us away from doing godly things. The world. Now, God so loved the world. Yeah, he loved the world of people. But love not the world is the world system under the influence of Satan. He is called the God of this world. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, in the Phillips translation of the New Testament, when I was a royal ambassador, one of the requirements for the next step was you had to read the New Testament all the way through. So I read it through in the Phillips translation. I read it through in the Good News translation. Phillips translates that verse, be not conformed to this world. He wrote it this way, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. So one of our enemies is the world. Another enemy that's a big problem to us is the flesh. Every one of us, even though we're saved, we still have an old nature. You know, Pogo, you remember Pogo? Is Pogo still around? Not Pogo Sticks, Pogo the cartoon. Pogo said one time, we have met the enemy and them is us. People are their own worst enemies. We are. Romans chapter 7, let me read it in the Phillips translation. You know, J.B. Phillips did the New Testament, and when he gets the Old Testament done, they're going to call it Phillips 66, okay? All right. Let me read it to you in the Phillips translation. My own behavior baffles me. I often find that I have the will to do good, but not the power. That is, I don't accomplish the good I set out to do, and the evil I don't really want to do, I find myself always doing that. Yet if I do the things I don't really want to do, then it is not, I repeat, I who do them, but sin that has made its home within me. My conscious mind wholeheartedly endorses the law, yet I observe an entirely different principle at work in my nature. This is in continual conflict with my conscious attitude and makes me an unwilling prisoner to the law of sin and death. In my mind, I am God's willing servant. But in my own nature, I am bound fast, as I say, to the law of sin and death. It is an agonizing situation. Our old nature versus our new nature. The old nature wants to do this and this. That's not God's will in our new nature. Now, the Living Bible. I don't like paraphrases, but you know the Dying Bible. That's the liberal paraphrase of the Living Bible. Okay? The Living Bible, this is the only passage I really like in the Living Bible. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. That's our sinful nature inside us. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will set me free from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God it has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. Now, those two passages are Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 19 in the Phillips translation and in the Living Bible. Ron Dunn, tremendous Southern Baptist preacher, MacArthur Boulevard Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Ron said when he was a little boy, he grew up in Texas, and he had a preacher that was really fearless. Man, when he came to town, he tried to clean up the town. He called out bad guys by name. He called out rotten politicians. He called out abusive government officials. He named names when he preached what God expected government leaders to be, people to be, sinners to be. And so he'd been at this church about 10 years. And Ron said, he announced one Sunday, he says, now 2 weeks from now, I'm going to preach a sermon on the man that's given me the most trouble in this town since I've been here. And he took out a newspaper ad, the man that's given me the most trouble. And he ran that ad for 2 weeks, and he kept announcing it in every service, and he's going to do it on a Sunday night. Now, you know how Sunday night service is, usually not as many people, but it was packed that night, man. All the politicians came, see if he was going to talk about them. All the corrupt officials came, see if he was going to talk about them. All the cheaters in town, seeing if he was going to talk about them. Some of them even brought their lawyers so they could have a witness so they could sue him afterwards. So it packed the church out, and he got up, Ron's preacher did, and he said, okay, this sermon is about the man that's given me the most trouble in this town since I've been here. And that man is me. And then he gave them the gospel, and a dozen of them got saved that night. But yeah, who gives you the most trouble in your life? You do, because of your old nature. The world is against us. Our old nature is against us. And the devil is against us. That is the unholy trinity that fights us every day. That's the unholy trinity behind a corrupt government. That's the unholy trinity behind evil in the world today. The devil. 1 Peter 5:17. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil roameth about, seeking whom he may devour. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about the devil, and Paul says, and we are not ignorant of his devices, of his trickery, of his lying, of his subtleness. John 10:10, the thief cometh for to kill and to steal and to destroy. That's what the devil does. So we've got a country with spiritual bankruptcy. We've got the reality of spirit beings, God, angels, the devil, okay? The reality of battles. Ephesians 6:12, put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand up against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not. And the word wrestle is the Roman military term for arm-to-arm combat. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Stand fast in the Lord and in the power of his might. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, what happens? The devil blinds people to the truth. How blind can people get? I don't know. Look around. Watch TV for a little bit, guys. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes. You believe in conspiracy theories? This is the conspiracy theory, that the devil is behind all the evil in the world. And our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Matthew 13, 18, and 19. Jesus taught the parable of the sower. Sower went out and sowed seed on four different grounds. The parable of the sower is one of the few parables that Jesus actually told the disciples the meaning of what it meant. And what he did is, he said the seed fell on stony ground, and the crows and the birds came and plucked the seeds away. Now, what did he do in his explanation later in that chapter? He said, the seed is the gospel, the stony ground are the hearts of people, and the birds are the devil who snatches away the gospel before people can believe. There's so many people that are blind today. As my grandmother used to say, none are so blind as those who will not see. There was a county fair. Father took his little boy to the fair, and all over there were signs, come see the smart pig. Pigs are supposed to, I have a student that has a pig, sleeps in the bed with her, okay? I wouldn't have a pig in the house, much less sleep with a pig, I'm sorry. But come in and see the performing pig. And Daddy, can we go see the pig? No, we don't have time. But you know who won? The little boy won. So they pay their money. They go in. They want to see the performing pig. So this pig comes out, and he's dressed in a little hat. He's got a little suit on. He's got a little vest on. And the performer gives him a command, and the pig takes his nose and roots around in some letters, and he ends up spelling the words, "I am a good pig." Okay, now this may be an evangelist story that may not be true. Yeah, that's a joke, okay? You know these stories preachers make up and tell all the time. You can't tell whether they're true or not, okay? But anyway, as the story goes, they're looking at this pig all dressed up, and he spelled, "I am a good pig," and the little boy says, but Daddy, it's still a pig, isn't it?" And the father says, "Yes, son, it is still a pig. A pig is a pig. You can't dress up a pig." Guys, the devil has dressed up the world. He's dressed up political promises. He's dressed up evil. So it looks great. But you know what? A pig is still a pig. And the best pigs I know have been made into bacon. All right? Now, the reality of spiritual bankruptcy, the reality of spirit beings, the reality of spiritual battles, the reality of spiritual blessings. Jesus promised us spiritual blessings. Blessings are produced by the Holy Spirit. Like what? Ephesians 1:3. If you belong to God and you're his child, you are raised to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He promises us life. "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly," John 10:10. Promises us love, Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He promises us forgiveness. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He promises us completion. You feel like you're let down, you're short, you don't measure up. You need to read Colossians 2:10 every day. You are complete in him who is head over all power. God gives us so much. In fact, God promises us everything. You know people that promise you the moon? Well, God's promised us everything. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you that you might abound in everything and all good works. Count how many times "all" and "every" appear in that one verse. God has promised us everything. Augustine had a dream where he asked an angel, "Can you ever use up the grace and love of God? Is there any end to the grace and love of God?" And the angel answered him in the dream, "You might as well try to empty the ocean with a thimble." than try to get to the end of the grace of God and the love of God in your life. The reality of spiritual blessings, now the reality of spiritual beginnings. People are blind in sin. John 3:3, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, people will tell you, and this is absolutely true for them, I don't understand. I just can't see it. I just don't understand it. I just can't. Doesn't make any sense to me. You know what? It doesn't. They can't see it. They can't understand it until God gives them new birth in their heart. You must be born again. People are blind in sin. People are bound by sin. John 3:5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's no other way to get there, and they're not getting there until they come to Jesus first. People are blind in sin. People are bound in sin. People are born in sin. John 3:6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It is a new spiritual birth that takes place sometime in your life after you're old enough to believe and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen Olford has an outline on John 3:3. He says, the Spirit must produce the new life. You must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Spirit must produce the new life. The Savior must provide the new life. John 3:14-15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Spirit must produce the life. The Savior must provide the life. The sinner must possess the life. It's something that everybody has to make a decision to reach out and take for themselves. It is a gift that God offers, but it is a gift that people must take and make their own personally. John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. The him that believeth not the Son shall not see life. It is a choice. Jesus said all that to Nicodemus. If people come as Nicodemus came, they will leave like Nicodemus left with the gift of eternal life. There's an old story I've heard all my life in sermons. The devil had a strategy meeting in hell, and he had all the devils around him. You know, Lucifer meets with them in hell, the story goes. And they said, okay, how do we keep people on earth from believing in Jesus? And one of them said, well, tell them there isn't any hell. And he said, no, you know, people sense that there's some kind of judgment out there. Well, tell them that Jesus wasn't real. He said, no, you know, people are going to figure out that Jesus was a real person. Well, tell them there isn't any heaven. He said, no, because deep down inside, everybody hopes for some kind of heaven. Well, tell them they don't have to believe. He said, no, people sense that you've got to have something rather than nothing. So someone says, I got it. Tell them that they have to believe there's a hell, they have to believe there's a heaven, they have to believe Jesus is real, that they have to believe, but they can do it later. He said, that'll do it. That'll do it. And there are people that are just calculating. I'm going to wait till later, man. I'm going to have my fun. I'm going to sin. I'm going to do what I want to do. And later I'll have a chance before I die. When I took driver's ed in high school, Mr. Campbell, Dutch Campbell, played basketball at University of Kentucky for Adolph Rupp. Mr. Campbell, I really respected him, liked him. He was a man's man, okay? Great big guy. And I witnessed to him when we were in the driver's ed car together. I did it about three different times, and he'd laugh at me like it was a joke. And he said, "Wade, let me tell you what I'm going to do." He said, "I believe there's a God, and I believe what you told me is the truth, but I'm going to figure out when I'm dying, and 5 minutes before I die, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus." And he'd always answer that. He said, "I'm going to figure it really close, and then right before I die, I'm going to get fixed up with the man upstairs." Now, let me tell you something. Don't ever call God the man upstairs around me, because I think anybody who calls God the man upstairs doesn't know God. You just don't know God and treat him like the man upstairs, okay? But that's what Mr. Campbell told me over and over again. And I went to college. They gave me a graduation gift when I graduated from high school. And he died. And as far as I know, he never accepted Christ as his Savior. Why? Because he bought into the lie. You need to do it, but you can do it later. No. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time for salvation." And if you've never done that, then you need to do it this morning. Everybody needs to do it as soon as they can.